Hadn't considered the divorce cost. But I'll guarantee you, within a year, you'll have all those credit cards back. But in that year's time, what'll happen is your spending will go down. I didn't believe that, because I've always used credit cards for convenience, paid them off. But I decided that I was going to try that one year. We went on a cash basis. I paid cash for everything, airplane tickets, gasoline, everything. Paid cash. And you know what happened? My spending went down 33%. And I was, what I thought, on a bare-bones budget. But I found that I spent money foolishly, spontaneously, because I had the ease of it. So if you want to try me, and I know that not many of you are going to do that, that's radical Christianity. But if you want to test me on it, try it. Okay, what about consumer debt? Now remember what I said to begin with, faith requires action. You're not going to see how you're going to be able to do it, but that's not the issue when it comes to faith. Faith says, if God convicts me to do it, I do it, without understanding the end result, or even being able to see it. So if you are convicted on that, to not do it is to not deny yourself, as we started out with on last night. And that's not me saying that, that's what the Bible says. I don't care whether you have credit cards or not. I don't care how much you spend. That's none of my business. My business is that I have communicated the word truthfully. Secondly, consumer debt. How about that from an economic standpoint? Do I have a guaranteed way to pay back? Will the bank take back the car? Period. No, I don't. Does it make good sense economically? In other words, does it appreciate more than what it costs me? Never. So I would say never use consumer debt. Incidentally, I would give you one more piece of advice. Whenever you make a major purchase, always pay cash. Car, furniture, whatever it may be, I don't necessarily in this case mean literally cash out of the billfold, but write a check. But if you pay cash to make a major purchase, you will always find yourself making a better decision. It's a lot harder to write a check for a $12,000 car than it is to put it on a payment. $250 a month or $300 a month, I can afford that, but when I have to write a $12,000 check, I think twice about it, because I know what that $12,000 then cost me. And my counsel is never ever buy a major item without paying cash for it. You'll always make a better decision. If you don't have the money, you can't afford it. And if you say, I have to have it, then you say, what am I trying to fund? Okay, what about mortgage debt? Will the home appreciate more than the cost? Maybe. See, the game changed in the mortgage lending business. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, there was no question that it made good economic sense to buy a home and to leverage it as much as you could, because you'd get a 30-year low-rate fixed mortgage, and you had appreciation, inflation working for you. The game is not the same. You know what that means? That means that not every young person may be able to afford a new home. Yeah, but isn't that an American right? As a Christian, don't I have a right to a new home? No, I don't. There's nothing in the Bible that says I have a right to a new home. See, we've deluded ourselves into thinking that it's a right, and therefore I am suffering if I can't have that new home. It may be, in fact is, the price that we've paid for overindulgence in the past. And who's paying the penalty for that is going to be our children. And it's going to be that way in the future. I personally think, incidentally, that as a parent, one of the key things that you can do is to help your children buy a home. Give them the equity, for example, and help them get into that home. I think it's a good use of money. I've run the numbers on that, and you've got to run the numbers on it, but in many cases, rent will be a better economic decision. Because, see, when you buy a home, you're always assuming appreciation. And if that appreciation doesn't occur, you've made a bad economic decision. You're better off paying a little bit higher rent, perhaps, non-deductibility of it even, considering that, and having a little bit of excess cash flow. Don't forget the maintenance costs of owning the house. Sure. We've got charts that we've used on that, and you about have to run the numbers on the situation. But what I'm saying is it's no longer a guaranteed economic thing. Now, what about business debt? Question? No, the question was, would I recommend adjustable rate mortgages? Probably not. I think that's a pretty high risk. And again, it may mean that you can't get into a home or the price home that you want or the type of home that you want. And that's just one of the sufferings you have to go through. I say that somewhat facetiously, but that is in fact the case. Come back to the decision. Why are we here? To be salt and light, to be a servant, and to be a steward. And if I am salt and light and I deny myself in order to, because it makes sense, incidentally, biblical sense, what kind of statement is that making to the world? Incredible statement to the world. It is saying that I am staying true to my convictions and there's some base to it, and you know what? They know that they're right. Intuitively, they know that they're right. I tell you what, probably when we get all done today, you're going to say, if you listen to everything that I've said, you're going to say, I knew almost all that. That's right, you did. But you just didn't know whether it really fit or not. And what I've done is hopefully given you a context to say, yeah, what you really believe and what you believe the Bible is saying is right. And you're not committing intellectual suicide to follow the biblical principles of finance, nor are you committing financial suicide. Yeah. Question, should I pay my mortgage off now that I have it and it's a low interest rate and I've got a lot of equity? Good question. I need to finish my diagram to answer that question. Okay? On mortgage. Mortgage, it may. What about business debt? It may. What about investment debt? It may. In other words, you don't preclude those three debts from a biblical standpoint on the economics. Now, the second criteria is the spiritual. And the spiritual to me says, does God allow me to do it? Is He leading me to take on mortgage debt, business debt, or investment debt? We've already eliminated these two up here. And I don't know. That's up to you. You know, I was totally out of debt until 6-7 months ago. And God really taught me a lot when it came to the whole debt issue. I had my home for sale after we moved to Atlanta. I had it for sale about 4 years ago. Had it for sale for 2 years. You know how many lookers I had? Zero. Not one looker in 2 years' time. And I finally got the picture that God didn't want me to sell the house. I was mowing my lawn one day. I came by the house for sale sign. It was just like the light went on. And God said, I want you to be content where you are. I said, okay. I pulled the sign up. Took it in the garage, took the house off the market, and you know what happened? I had an investment that I'd forgotten about. Put $16,000 in it several years ago. Got a telephone call. They said, that investment's been sold. You're going to get $84,000. You know what I did with that? Not all of it. But I paid off my home debt. So I was totally out of debt. Again, I believe that had I continued to try to do that, God would not have provided those resources. Became perfectly content to stay where we were. Absolutely content. Several months ago, we were with another couple, and they shared with us some of their values and some of the things that they had found. And our kids were getting older, and the older they get, the bigger they get, and the more room they take. We had the desire to get into a larger home for several personal reasons. God gave me the freedom to go back into a mortgage debt situation. I didn't violate the economic principles. I had the spiritual freedom to do so. I also had a couple of other freedoms. I had a psychological freedom. And I believe that that's important. Mortgage debt on a scale of 0 to 100 ranks 34 in terms of the psychological stress factor. For a woman, it ranks substantially higher than that. Because mortgage debt represents to a woman a threat to her security. Her security and center of influence is the home. Anytime you put debt on a home, a woman intuitively knows that there's a threat to that home. One of the greatest favors that you can do for your wife is to pay off your home. Doesn't bother you, and it makes good economic sense to have that mortgage. Now I'm answering your question, Gail. But it may make psychological sense and spiritual sense to go ahead and pay it off. I've seen many women just kind of let the load come down in terms of the stress when their husband's paid off the home mortgage. And we recommend, if people have the ability to do so, to do it. Get out of debt. And then lastly, we'd want to leave room for the personal goals. In our particular case, this is the thing that God taught me by allowing me to go back into debt, was that there were some personal goals that He had given me the freedom to use the mortgage debt to accomplish. Now, that was a very humiliating thing to do, quite frankly, to go back into a mortgage debt. It's the only debt that I have right now. But I had to acknowledge that I was becoming dogmatic on the debt issue. And I don't think you can ever be dogmatic with God on certain, except on certain things. And I believe that you need to give God the freedom in your life to work the way that He wants to work. That's what I've been saying throughout the whole thing. And there aren't any necessarily yes and no answers. Well, there are some, but they're not in every case. We need to close within the next 15 or 20 minutes. Are we going to have question and answer time tonight and tomorrow? Okay, so we may get... Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to skip the rest of the stuff that I have on investment planning and tax planning. Okay, I'll finish that, my story.
Did you make it by February 9th?
Yes, Had the seminar, had 50 people there. Sure did. How did the man give away $1 million? Well, there were certain principles that we found to be true. His income was 85, and he was paying about 30,000 here in taxes, and he was giving about 10,000-15,000, had no debt. That was one big plus. He was spending about 30,000 a year to live, and we found that the biggest pitfall, financial pitfall, bar none, is a consumptive lifestyle. Dr. Bright asked me one time, he said, what's a $1 million giver look like? Because he knows that we work with a lot of people that give that kind of money away. And I said, Bill, well, he's about 6'8". He wears a 10-gallon hat. No, you know what you can tell a $1 million giver? Because he doesn't look like he could afford it. Anytime that somebody looks like they can give $1 million away, they can't. Because they're using it. They're funding a consumptive lifestyle. We have a lot of people that if they walked into this room and if you saw where they lived and the cars that they drove, you'd say, well, that guy is lucky to have survived. In fact, I know a man who's a navigator, is very, very involved in the navigators, who couldn't even read and write until he became a Christian. His daughter taught him to read using the Bible, who's now made a $1 million commitment to the navigators. And he said, God saved me in 64 and He saved my pocketbook in 66. And what he meant was, God owns it all. He lives very, very modestly. I have another man who makes $700,000 a year, lives in a mobile home. Gives $600,000 a year away. So a non-consumptive lifestyle is the key. I was in a jewelry store not long ago, saw a man buying a Rolex. And I'll have to confess to you, I have lusted after a Rolex. So, I know there's probably some Rolexes in this room, but I've lusted after a Rolex. And this man was buying a Rolex and getting it fitted and so forth, and I have lusted after them enough that I know how much they cost. And I know the different ones, how much they cost. And the one that he had purchased was about a $2,000 Rolex, a real cheapie. So I noticed, though, that the sales slip was for $4,000. Couldn't understand it. But you know why it was for $4,000? He'd put $285 down and $235 a month. Now, could he afford the Rolex? As far as anybody knows, he could when he walks out. But no, he couldn't afford that. And that's the trap that we fall into, is the consumptive lifestyle. I talked about the consumptive lifestyle on that Caribbean cruise. Okay, let me finish. He had a non-consumptive lifestyle. He had no debt. He was already tithing $10,000, $15,000 a year. What happened was that he hadn't realized what he really had in the way of assets. He really had $1 million in assets. And it's tough to be a steward over things you don't know you have. That's why we start right here. Where are you? That's what your stewardship over. So he had $1 million. All we did was we started giving away those assets at the rate of $200,000 a year. Now, what happened to his taxes when you do that? They went to zero. What happened to his cash flow? Went up. That money then went into a pension plan, which he already had, so that his pension plan had $1 million in it within 5 years because of what he already had, and he was giving away these assets, reduced his taxes to nothing, was continuing to give, and he built it back up right down here. That's called integrated financial planning, but no debt, moderate lifestyle, understood God's perspective on finances, the eternal perspective, and that's how it worked. There isn't a person in here that can't do the same thing. Our clients, on the average, give 4 times more after putting together a financial plan than when they gave before. Now, that's not as true for a younger family because an awful lot of your money is committed. And so that's not the standard. But you can do more by planning than by not planning. 3 reasons Christians don't give more. They don't plan to, they don't know that they can, they don't know how to. Bunker Hunt told me that time I was with him. He said, "There isn't a businessman worth his salt that doesn't have the use for a spare million." Now, what he was saying to me was, if you don't plan to give it, you'll never give it. Because anybody worth his salt, any businessman, any professional person, will always have a use for the money. You know what happens all the time. You yourselves know this. You've experienced. You say, where did it all go? When you do your tax return, I made all that money. Where did it go? Well, if you don't plan to use it, it will get used up. Let's open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 to close. This is one of my very favorite passages. Spent hours and hours in this passage. Go over and over it because the principles that come out of this are just incredible. From a financial planning standpoint, you'll see a lot of them. Beginning in verse 30, the disciples had just been out and now they were coming back. And they gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And that's the beginning point of financial planning. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's visit. What I said was the beginning point is, how much time are you spending with the Lord? Are you spending time with him on a daily basis? None of this is going to make any sense if you're not. Self-denial, can't do it. Unless I get the constant feeding and encouragement and hope that comes out of the Word. And Jesus said that. They just had a busy time of ministry. He said, let's go away by ourselves to a quiet place. One of the reasons that you're here, right here this weekend, is that principle. And it's a good one. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now, I thought Jesus had just said, let's go away and get some rest. Why did he stop and teach? And I think he had compassion on them. And I think there's a principle that come out of this also. And that is, don't ever get married to your financial plan. Okay? The plan is not your God. God is your God. The plan is just the guidelines, and I allow God to maneuver it, change it on an instant's notice. He has the right to do with me what he wants to do with me at any point in time. And don't get married to your plan. A lot of you, like me, really like to plan. I like to plan down to the penny. I really do. And it bugs me when I'm a nickel off. It bugs my wife that I care. And she continually brings me back and she said, you know, the plan has become your God again. She said, you have planned God out of our finances. We don't need God because we have a plan. And she's right. And my counsel is, don't ever get bogged down your plan. One of the things we started doing differently is I no longer plan to give at the beginning of the year. I always build in my giving as a part of my plan. Well, then I found out I couldn't be responsive. And so what we're doing now is on a monthly basis, we sit down, and I say we, it's a whole family. We sit down, I tell them what the income, what the cash flow has been that month. We take a certain percentage of it, and we say, okay, that's our giving fund for this month. Now, who knows what the needs are? Boy, you talk about fun, and you talk about teaching your children God's ownership and the priority of giving. We have more fun sitting around the table giving away money. Last month, we bought a set of false teeth. That's right, we did. Wasn't deductible either. It was for one of the girls in the office. Needed false teeth. I didn't know about it. My wife knew about it. So the kid said, man, that's great. And they're a part of this process. If you ever get into the trap of saying, is it deductible or not, you know, there wasn't any income taxes back here. Incidentally, we are the only country in the world that allows a deduction for charitable giving. There is no other country in the world that allows it. So all the giving in every other country is done with after-tax dollars. So never, ever get into that trap of wondering whether it's deductible or not. Who do you give it to? You give it to wherever the needs are. Look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Read that. Meditate on it. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. What was wrong with that advice? Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Okay. Self-interest. Okay, but you know, in reality, there's nothing wrong with that. That was good, practical advice. It's late in the day, send them away so they can eat. I mean, that's great advice. There's nothing wrong with that advice at all. Except for one thing, it was wrong. It was wrong from this standpoint. It wasn't what God intended to do. But it was not wrong from a worldly standpoint. And here's the issue. If you're listening to an ungodly counselor, you're going to get ungodly advice. It's okay, but don't ever take his advice as godly and allow him to dictate your financial situation. I'll say that those of you that have non-Christian CPAs and attorneys and life insurance people, don't ever expect them to give you godly counsel or understand your perspective. And they may give you advice that makes good economic sense. Only one problem with it is wrong from what God would have you to do. And I've had many, many CPAs tell my clients, you're giving far too much. Sure they are. It never makes sense to give. Okay, but he answered, you give them something to eat. And you know what happens? God always does that to me. Always throws out a challenge. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages, and are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, we don't have it. They said, are we to go and spend it on that? That seems to be foolish. Many, many times when God gives you a challenge, in fact, always, if it's a godly challenge, you won't be able to see how. Because God always deals with, I can't see how, typically inadequate resources, and I'll have to take action without full understanding. That's part of faith. Action without full understanding, inadequate resources, and not seeing how. Question?
How do you reconcile that if you don't build a house unless you sit down?
Unless what?
Unless you sit down and who builds a house without sitting down and planning the cost?
Without sitting down and planning the cost? Okay, I didn't say that God will not allow you to use your mind. But I'm saying that if it comes from Him and He's requiring me to take a faith step, typically that's what's involved in a faith step. Now, you don't commit intellectual suicide when you become a Christian. I like what Howie Hendricks says. Somebody said, have you ever met a Christian who has a perfectly balanced life? And he said, no. He said, it's like a pendulum. There are people over here, and there are people over here. And he said, I've met people passing through the middle. It looked balanced, but they were just on their way to another extreme. And it's that way in our financial life. He said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." We were talking about how do you determine how much to give when I was developing that seminar, and we're talking about faith goal setting, spending time with God, responding to Him, typically inadequate resources. And our church had a missions conference at that time. My, at that time, 9-year-old daughter, who's now, I guess she was 11, she's now 17, when they passed out the pledge card, she filled out the pledge card, and for $2 a week. And my wife said to me, she said, "You know, we've got a real problem." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Denise filled out that pledge card for $2 a week." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" She said, "Well, she only gets a dollar a week allowance." I said, "Well, that is a problem. How are we going to help her out?" So we began to think of ways that we could provide jobs for her and so forth and so on. You know, we didn't want God to be embarrassed. So then we realized what we were doing. We were trying to help God out. We were thwarting God by practicality. We were thwarting Him by logic. And we had just been teaching her not to do that. So we allowed her to go ahead and make the pledge, which she did. About 6 months later, my wife reminded me that that pledge had been fulfilled week by week, $2 a week. Did she see the resources on the front end? She couldn't even see them a week ahead of time. All she did was every week she had $2 that she gave. Now, where'd the money come from? I don't have the slightest idea. I could have figured it out at the time, but I didn't want to. I imagine it came from gifts. She didn't. She was too young to babysit. It came from other places. I don't know where it came from. All I know is that she made a pledge in obedience to God, and He provided the resources in order for her to accomplish that. And that'll be the way it'll be many, many times. Then Jesus directed them to have all of them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then He gave them to His disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Notice that the disciples are taking it step by step by step. They still don't see the end result. But the end result was they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. In a faith plan, a faith financial plan, there will be 3 things that will happen. One is God will always get the glory when it's done. 2, you will always experience growth. And I can't remember the 3rd one. But I'll think of it before we finish. Growth will be experienced, and God will always get the glory. Oh, I know. The 3rd one is that the goal will always be reached, because it's God's goal. So if it's God's goal, it will be reached. I will grow as a result of that, and God will get the glory. Who got the glory for providing that $10,000 from Coca-Cola? I can share that freely because I can't take any credit. I couldn't have thunk it up. Could never, no way could I have come up with that one. God gets the glory. Okay, after this, immediately Jesus made His disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, He went into the hills to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and He was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. This is really a hilarious passage. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, He saw them at 9 o'clock, but about the 4th watch of the night, which was 3 o'clock in the morning, is when He went out. He watched them for 6 hours, straining at the oars. Do you ever feel like He's gone? He's left me? Of course you do. But He hasn't. He really hasn't. He may be watching in order to do something else. And we give up hope many times. I don't know how much hope the disciples had. Probably not much. Now, this is great. About the 4th watch of the night, He went out to them, walking on the lake. Look at this. He was about to pass them by. How you doing, fellas? As He goes right on by. That's what it says. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw Him walking on the lake, they thought He was a ghost. I don't doubt it. They cried out because they all saw Him and were terrified. Immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And He climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed Now there's the saddest part of the whole thing. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their minds were closed. Just hours before that, they had participated in passing out the fish and the loaves, gathered up 12 basketfuls, and it said they had not understood about the loaves. Their minds were closed. And that's the challenge. And that is to not miss the miracle. Because if you try to think it through, if you try to make it be logical, it won't. God may have said to you this morning, I want you to get out of debt. I want you to throw those credit cards away. I don't want you to buy that new car. I do want you to pay off the mortgage on that home. I want you to increase your giving. I want you to lower your lifestyle. I want you to set goals with your wife. I don't know what he has said to you. He's spoken to all of you differently, I'm sure. But the challenge is, don't miss the miracle by having a closed mind to what he wants to do and saying he can't do it. If he's showing you something, then do it. I'd like to close in prayer. And I'd like for you, while we're praying, I want to ask the Lord to open our hearts and minds to whatever it is that he has shown you and me this morning. And don't thwart him by the impossibility of it, or the impracticality of it, or what your wife might say, or your accountant might say. Let's pray. Father, how good it has been to spend time in your word this morning. How enlightening, how challenging, how encouraging, how freeing to know that you're the God that made these mountains and they're of no significance at all in our world. Father, you're a great God, a majestic God, a glorified God. And we bow down and pay homage to you as your servants. And I pray now for my brothers that are here, and I pray for myself. Is there any area of our life where we're being disobedient financially? Bring that to our hearts right now. Bring it to our mind. Just reveal it to us, Father. Let us see the disobedience. Father, is there an action step that you would have us to take? Anything at all. Lord, we lay ourselves before you. Permit you to have free rein with our hearts and our minds. And we'll make the commitment of will to you. Because we trust you, and we know that you're God. We thank you for the greatest demonstration of your provision. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Thank you.